Philippians chapter 1 is where I want it to be reading for us this morning. And I'm going to be reading to you beginning with verse 9. This I pray, this is the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And then over the same chapter, beginning with verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. And then finally down in chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. This is the word of God. Well, this morning as we begin this new year, as many of you may have received a letter or announcements in the bulletin, I want to begin this year by calling us to prepare and to prayer, or to prayer and to prepare. Before I say anything about preparing and before I say anything about praying, I want to remind us of a bedrock, unchanging, non-negotiable, always true reality as we consider the future. In 2022, there will be no power or authority to which the Lord Jesus Christ will yield his power and authority. In 2022, there will be no power or authority to which the Lord Jesus Christ will yield his power or authority. Which means we are going to continue on proclaiming and teaching and doing what we did this last year as a church. Our head, our authority, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no power, no authority to which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go, oh, they have more power, they have more authority than me. We just read that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in 2022, we will continue on as we have continued on. There may be some changes in the way we operate in I would call them minor ways. But folks, we're going to continue on preaching the word in season and out of season. We're going to be praying for one another. We trust that we will be abounding more and more in love for one another, in real knowledge and all discernment. We need to pray to ask God to help us do that. But since there is no other power or authority that supersedes or is more powerful or more authoritative than the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to continue on in the things that we are doing. When the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, we're reading from Philippians, but when he prayed for the church at Ephesus, he prayed that they would believe, that their eyes would be open to the reality that when God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, this is a direct quote from the Apostle Paul, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Did you hear that? There are other authorities. There are other powers. There are other dominions. But Christ is above all of them. So in the end, every power, every dominion, every authority answers to him. So far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He, that is God, put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So this is why I begin there. There is no power or authority coming in 2022 that is going to change the direction and focus and message of this church. Our head is Christ Jesus. All right? So, notice in the text that I read for you in chapter 1, verse 27, the church at Philippi, Paul was urging them to stand firm. Stand firm, verse 27, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by opponents. This idea of standing firm has the idea of being stationary, of being stationary, of persisting, of persevering. A few weeks ago when we had that huge windstorm come through so much of Colorado, and in fact, I think it was Jessica, who I was at my home in Pueblo, and I was planning to come out here, and she and I were texting about something else, and I said something, oh, I'm heading out that way. She goes, don't come out here, because the wind was so horrific and the dust was so bad, at least around their place. She says, don't even bother. Well, that got me thinking. Dawn and I own a little soon-to-be cabin. It's a shack right now up outside of Westcliff. I'm going, oh, man, I just built that a year and a half ago. Is that thing still standing? So a few days later, after the wind died, Jim Waldenmeyer and I went up there, and guess what? It's still standing. It stands firm, all right? This is the idea that Paul is urging and wanting for the church at Philippi, and it's the same principle that I just conveyed to you. We as a church need to what? Stand firm. Persevere. Not move. All right? And that idea is all over the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. So then, brethren, stand firm. Persevere. Stick with it. 1 Thessalonians. We if stand firm in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Man up. 1 Peter 5. Resist the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How do you do that? Resist him firm, it's the same word, firm in faith. All right? So standing firm, this is what, because of who Christ is, he has all authority and all power, he is our head. Oh, dear people, in 2022, may we what? Stand firm in the truth that is revealed in who Jesus is, what he accomplishes for sinners, and what he promises to do for us. So, in 2022, here is our call to prepare. We don't coast. We stand firm, but we don't coast. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, warns the believers to whom he was written, make sure you are attached to the anchor, lest you what? Drift away. Drift away. I, as many of you know, I've used this in times past. While I am grateful for Johnny and his service to us as a church, as to provide security, and some of you other men help with that, yes, we need to provide physical security for our building and for the people, for us when we are in here. But dear people, it's highly, highly improbable. It's not impossible, but it's highly, highly improbable that someone's going to come through those doors, bust down the doors with beady eyes, wearing black hats, and then hold a knife to our throats and say, deny Christ. It could happen, but it's doubtful. But what is probable? What is a temptation? To what? Drift away. So, a call to prepare. Two realities that are on my mind as we prepare for 2022 and the future. These are very, you might call, applicable, one in particular to us as a specific church. Folks, in 2022, are you ready? We're going to age. We are going to age. I did a little bit of addition and division over the past few days, and I don't know all of your precise ages, but I think I'm pretty close into at least what decade you are in your lives. And I came up, I took our church membership directory, and I just guessed at your age. All you ladies were 26, I want you to know that. But the average age of members of Pueblo West Baptist Church is 60. So, Jonathan, Sierra, thank you for joining 2 weeks ago and bringing that average down. But the average age is 60. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that many here have sought for decades to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for you aged people and the wisdom you provide us. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness. Praise the Lord, though at times we are stumbling, bumbling soldiers in the army of God, you keep showing up. So for those of you who are 50 and lower, or even 60 and lower, your pastor's 62. For those of you who are younger than me, look around you. There are many, many godly men and women here who provide much wisdom for this church. Praise the Lord for that. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." We have many that we should honor for their gray hair and their godly, faithful wisdom provided in this church. But dear people, we must pray for young men in their strength to be a part of us. We must prepare and pray our Lord will enable the next generation to be doctrinally sound, faithful, and become wise and godly men. We must pray for that. I'll say more about this in just a minute, but 2 Timothy 2, let me just read you a few texts. The Apostle Paul, as he left Timothy in Ephesus to help oversee that church and that area and that province, he said to Timothy, "Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," in other words, the teaching of the apostles, and particularly the Apostle Paul, "the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Dear people, how I thank the Lord for the godly, wise, gray hairs among us. But we must pray for this next generation to be first doctrinally sound. Titus 1, the Apostle Paul giving instructions for overseers, for those who fill the office of pastor. "They must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." Why? Because there are many rebellious men. There are many rebellious men. Later on in that same book of Titus, he says, "Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." We must prepare for this coming generation as we are aging. We must prepare and pray and train and educate and challenge this next generation to first be doctrinally sound, sensible, moral men. So first, we're going to age in 2022, and we must prepare for this coming generation. Second, we are going to continue to proclaim the good news, and so we must prepare to be opposed. That's what the text says. If you're still here in Philippians 1, "Conduct yourselves," this is verse 27, "in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent," Paul was in prison when he wrote this, "I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by" whom? Opponents. Opponents. We're going to continue to proclaim the good news, and therefore we will be opposed. When he says striving together for the faith of the gospel, what he means is the doctrinal teaching, the authoritative record of the gospel according to the scriptures. It's not your experience with the gospel, but rather what you have come to believe that is necessary for salvation as recorded by the apostles. The church is the pillar and support of the truth of who Jesus is, what he accomplished on the cross, and the life that comes out of faith in him. We are the pillar and support of the truth. And this is what he's talking about when he says the faith of the gospel. And guess what Paul says to the church at Philippi? Your message is going to be opposed. Your message of good news, isn't that ironic? Your message, the gospel means good news. Your message, the truth that Jesus Christ saves sinners, it's good news. And it will be opposed. Why would anyone oppose good news for them? It shows and reveals the heart of man is opposed to God. He does not want to be saved by the God of the universe. He wants to save himself. So churches that hold to doctrinal clarity regarding the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the only means of salvation being in Christ Jesus and his cross alone, dear people, those churches will be opposed. I'm going to be gone next Sunday, and on what's the following Sunday? The 16th? January 16th, I'm going to be preaching on biblical sexual morality. And the reason I'm going to be doing that is there is a law, legislation that is coming into effect beginning within this next week in Canada that will prohibit any instruction or system to convert anyone from their same-sex attraction and practices. It will be illegal. They will be fined to do that. And there is enough of that kind of talk in our legislative systems here in the United States that is going to be something we will be dealing with probably as a church in the next few years here in the United States. And so as a stand with in solidarity with the churches in Canada, there's going to be a number of pastors throughout the United States and Canada preaching on biblical sexual morality. So that's in 2 weeks. Dear people, we are not in any way alarmed by our opponents, but we will have and do have opponents. Legislatively, culturally, and even in our own families, what we preach in terms of the faith of the gospel will be opposed. And churches are supposed to be doctrinally clear, not generically nice. It is the will of God, dear people, for your pastor and for your Sunday school teachers. It is the will of God for those who teach the scriptures to be accurate, to be clear about what the scripture teaches, not generically nice. And that is the prevailing notion for many people today. Love remains undefined. It's just making other people feel good about themselves. That's not the love of the Bible. And so we must prepare. We are going to age, and we must prepare for this next generation. And we, as we continue to proclaim the good news and the full counsel of God that is revealed in scriptures, we must prepare to be opposed. On a very, I won't go into details, but I could give several specific illustrations. Folks, the unbelieving world of Pueblo West. Okay, so now I'm coming to your backyard, or your front lawn, or your neighborhood, your area. The unbelieving world of Pueblo West is a jumble of convoluted beliefs. It's a jumble of convoluted beliefs. And so for us to continue to hold forth the whole counsel of God from Scripture, we will be lights in the world. But it will be amidst a perverse and crooked generation. The more I talk with people, I see this and hear this in the way people talk. There's just a jumble of beliefs cobbled together to make people feel good about themselves, to give them hope, to give them confidence. And it's not the gospel. This is where we live. And so we have the high privilege of faithfully proclaiming the truth that does not change, and real hope, real forgiveness, real peace with God. So this leads me to a call to prayer for us. Number one, would we, both as individuals and corporately, so when you gather together in Sunday school classes, and when we come together encouraging one another, and we get together and you pray, would you commit yourself to pray for these following things? Number one, pray for qualified men to be raised up to shepherd and serve our church in the future. Notice I said qualified men. Pray for qualified men to shepherd and serve in the future. Let me just read to you, first of all, Philippians 1:1. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, so Paul's writing this, Timothy is with him, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, that was a city, including the overseers and deacons. Well, who are they? They are the two offices of a local church. Overseers, synonymous with pastor or pastors. Elder, overseer, pastor is a term used throughout the New Testament that's essentially synonymous. Pastors and deacons. The Apostle Paul writes this to the whole group, also to the pastors and the deacons. So we as a church recognize those same offices, those same ongoing positions of leadership and formal service to a local church. And it is my challenge and call to us that we pray for qualified men to shepherd pastors and serve deacons in the future. Over in 1 Timothy 3 are the qualifications for both elder or overseer, pastor, and for deacon. In chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's for pastors. Deacons, verse 8, likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Dear people, will you pray for qualified men to shepherd and serve our church in the future? They have to be tested. They have to be shown to have these qualities, these characteristics. And if you are a man here this morning, and as I read these qualifications, maybe you are apt to teach. Maybe you have a desire to pastor and to teach and to preach. Talk with me, all right? But the main qualities here are character issues, are they not? Did you notice that the quality for pastor is not funny? A quality for pastor is not, oh, he tells the best stories. No. That's not a quality. That's not a character that qualifies him. Oh, he has such a way with youth. Man, praise the Lord that he does. But that's not one of the qualifications. So they are moral and ethical in nature here, and the same with deacons. Did you notice? Actually, as you go through the Bible, folks, the role of deacon, what exactly is it they're supposed to do? What exactly is it they're supposed to do? The local church gets to decide that. As practical needs come up, that you have need men serving the congregation, the local congregation decides that. And so, but again, deacons, they too must have these qualities. And so for us men, if this reading through this list, you're going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, this area of my life, help me with that. Man, more power to you. That's what it's supposed to do. We can't ever reach a state of perfection, but there can be the trajectory and the flavor of these in men's lives. So pray for qualified men to shepherd and serve us in the future. Number two, pray for new members and the humility to receive them. Now, why do I say that? Pray for new members and the humility to receive them. Just a real quick bunny trail. 39 years ago, Dawn and I were living in southwest Minnesota, a town of 10,000, and we were kind of stumbling around. We were professing believers, but we were very immature, and I was quite new to the faith, and we didn't know where to go to church. We bounced around. And finally, we were recommended to go to a country church about 8-10 miles outside of Worthington, a Baptist church, Indian Lake Baptist Church. It was an old Swedish Baptist church. And we showed up one Sunday. We didn't know this, but we were an answer to prayer. They too were an aging congregation, and they began to pray that the Lord might send them younger people. And so we were an answer to their prayers. We didn't know it. But over time, we came to see that church was our family. Even though we weren't Swedish, we learned a lot of Norwegian jokes going to that church. But dear people, they began to pray for new members. But they also had to recognize, because of their ethnic identity and because of their age, they had to prepare themselves to receive whomever the Lord sent. If the Lord was going to answer that prayer, they had to, in humility, receive whom the Lord sent them. Do you see the issues? Should the Lord answer our prayers, it's highly probable a good number of those who may start attending and become members will not have a church background. Let that sink in. A good number of people Should the Lord answer our prayers, oh Lord, send new people, and I believe we should be praying that. But let's face it, a good number of people will not have a church background. The other thing, and I say this and it's a real specific thing, but it's just something I've become so much more aware of the last 5 years. Folks, we are not used to sitting through an hour or a 90-minute meeting that's formal in nature. Our generations are not used to that. Go to a band concert at school. You'll be there for 90 minutes. You'll see people walking around and disrupting things. Why? We're no longer taught how to behave in a formal meeting. Does that ring a bell? So we're going to have to realize, wait a minute, we're going to have some folks come in that they're just not used to the way we do things. And so it's highly probable they will not have a church background or be familiar with how to behave in a formal public meeting. They won't know a lot of things. And so we're going to have to be patient and instruct them. Another thing that we are going to have to face, and this is not, I don't have any specific individual in mind when I say this, but in the last 2 years with COVID, I am hearing other pastors say of this, I'm reading things, this seems to be a trend, but I have read and heard of the issue of people staying home and not gathering together. Why? And I'm talking about Christians, professing believers. The issue of people staying home, not gathering together, assembling together. Why? Because it's easier to watch a service online. It's easier to listen to an Alistair Begg sitting in your lazy boy than it is to have to rub shoulders with other people. It's just easier. It's a whole lot less hassle. Let me quote a man from a pastor from Houston. His name is Dan Phillips, and this is biting. It's convicting. It stepped on my toes. What many people seek in a church is a place that is already doing everything and already has everything exactly the way they want, with exactly the sorts of people they want. That is a place, are you ready? That is a place they will never have to practice the mind of Christ. He's quoting Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus regarded other people more important than he did. So there's temptations for everyone here. There's temptations for every professing believer. Alistair Begg is a whole lot easier to listen to than my present pastor. And I don't have to put up with people. I don't have to put up with people. That is a bent, that is a trend that apparently is trending. Dear people, we must obey Scripture. We must not forsake the assembling together, as some do. But if we are going to pray for new members and the Lord answers that prayer, we must humble ourselves and receive them and help them. Let me read you a few of the one another's in the New Testament. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. Colossians, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, make your love increase and overflow for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. Build each other up. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another, how often? Daily. In other words, it becomes a habit. We're thinking of others. Do not slander one another, James 4:11. Don't grumble against each other, James 5:9. Pray for each other, James 5:16. Love one another deeply from the heart, 1 Peter 3:8. Live in harmony with one another, 1 Peter 3:8. Love each other deeply. Which leads me to the final portion of praying. So pray that the Lord would help us to train and raise up, but pray for men who are qualified for the offices of shepherding and for serving us. I think we should be praying, I believe, and challenge and encourage you to pray for new members to come, but with humility to receive them as well. And finally, from our text here in Philippians, pray for our love to abound even more. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So notice how we are to love one another in real knowledge and discernment. In real knowledge and discernment. My morning text that you, some of you receive, I quoted a pastor by the name of Andrew Smith down in the Florida area. He made the observation, love does not cause courage to morph into compromise. The love that we have for one another, we're going to bear with one another. Some people aren't going to, we're going to have to teach them and help them, encourage them how to behave in a public setting. We're going to have to put up with kids that aren't quite trained the way we trained our kids. And of course, we all trained our children to be perfect angels, did we not? And they turned out that way. So we got it right, right? No. We're going to have to do that. But the encompassing reality of the church and its love for one another is, yes, we bear with one another. We quickly forgive little slights. We don't easily get offended. Yes, that's a flavor. But the over-encompassing love for one another, Paul says here, is a love that abounds more and more in what? Real knowledge and discernment. Real knowledge and discernment. So what does he mean by that? Real knowledge is the knowing and application of the revealed will of God. Real knowledge is the knowing and application of the revealed will of God. Dear people, you shall not steal. That's the revealed word of God. You shall not commit adultery. That's the revealed will of God. All right? Every person, and particular believers, are called to have a high view of marriage between one man and one woman. Hebrews 13:4. That is the will of God for your life. What did I just say a few minutes ago about the culture and civilization around us? It's a convoluted system of beliefs, is it not? You can believe anything you want about your own body. A man can call himself a woman. A woman can marry a woman. How are we going to love one another and abound in it more? Dear people, we are commanded to love one another and grow in our understanding and conviction and knowledge of the revealed will of God. Another way that we grow in real knowledge and all discernment, there is one gospel. There is one gospel. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, that is God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Dear people, I don't know what you're experiencing in your conversations, and this is not I trust this isn't going to be heard as, oh, you poor, pitiful man. But I, as a pastor in Pueblo West and in Pueblo, am encouraged to participate in what many people call ministerial relationships, relationships with other pastors. And there are meetings to go to and this type of thing. I'm going to tell you, I cannot sit down and fellowship with some of the other people who are called pastors here in Pueblo West. They have a different gospel. I can't pretend that they don't. That's one of the things I face. There are different gospels out there that require baptism to be saved, that are universal. Everyone in the end is saved. So I face this. It's not some grand pressure on me, but you need to know your pastor has to deal with these types of things in Pueblo West. So this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So real knowledge is the knowing and application of the revealed will of God. Real knowledge and all discernment has to do with the gospel itself. Discernment is the ability to cut through and size things up for what they really are. Discernment is not the ability to see the obvious. It's the ability to see what's missing from truth or what's been added to truth. So this is why Paul prays, and we should be praying for our love to abound even more in what? Real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The goal of love is to be uncontaminated, he says, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So this is what I'm asking us in 2022 to pray for. You notice there's not a specific number I'm asking for us to pray. Let's pray for 10 new believers. If you want to pray for that, pray for that. But let us pray that the Lord would raise up men, his shepherds and servants, qualified men. Let us pray for us and our training of them. Let us pray for new members and have the humility to receive them. And let us pray that our love would abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Would you bow with me, please? Father, how we praise you for your sustaining grace. How we praise you, Lord, that even though we have aged, you have kept us. How we praise you that you have brought new folks to our midst, and you continue to do so. How we praise you, Lord, that to the best of my knowledge, in almost 50 years, this church has not in any way significantly stumbled or rejected the truth of the gospel. I thank you for the men that came before me as pastors. I thank you for the men who have been here for decades now, some almost as long as the church has been in existence. I thank you for the wisdom that you have given them. Thank you for their humility. I thank you, Father, for the young folks who are here. And I thank you for the dads who are here and the husbands. And Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged as husbands and fathers. And Lord, how I thank you for the women here. Oh, Lord, there are hours and hours and bucket loads of efforts that are carried out here in this church through so many godly women of all ages. Thank you for the hours of prayer that so many of these women get on their knees and pray for their husbands and their families and for other members of this church. Thank you for their thoughtful gestures behind the scenes as they write a note or send a text or make a call. Thank you for the umpteen ways that they beautify our church building, are thoughtful in those ways. Thank you for their love for the children of this church. Lord, we have so many things that you have manifested your grace in our lives in the past. But Father, we will face new challenges in the coming years. And so help us to be people who are prepared and help us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.